No, Larry has a heart for orphans, and David does such a much better job of introducing him and telling a little bit about Larry's story. But we gave Larry plenty of time, so he's gonna bring you up to speed on what's happening down in Peru with his ministry down there. And we always look forward to Larry. Larry's got some of the best presentations as far as pulling in video and music and that sort of thing that I've seen from missionaries. And Larry, what would be one word about your ministry that you would say would be like the word if you were to distill it? That's a tough one, I know, but hope. Excellent. Yeah, that's a good word. Good word. So with that word, hope, we're going to bring Larry forward. He's going to talk about what's going on down in Peru with the lost orphans, lost children.
Good morning, everybody. Boy, I'll tell you what, this weather has been nice, huh? Even though Peruvian here was hot. So, Todd, great to see you, man. Really good to see you. John and Joyce, I saw you guys walk in. So many of you, it's good to see you. When I came home the other day, it's about a 30-hour flight home. And by the time you stop and start and get to the airport and so forth. So I had a lot of time to think on my way home. And I was thinking, for some reason, a couple of funny things that the kids have told me over the years. And there's, you get them every day. But I remember years ago, I was sitting there and I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were speaking in English, and this little girl just kept looking up at me, and she just could not believe the words that were coming out of my mouth. And finally, she looked up at me and she said, "Does your mama understand you when you talk to her?" I always love that story. But my favorite one was these little boys. There were about six boys at an orphanage, and I had been talking to them for about 6 or 7 minutes there about life and about what we were going to do, and just, kind of a serious sort of talk, about their life and how I was going to help them and so forth. And I asked him, I said, "Do you have any questions?" And this one little boy raised his hand and looked up at me and he said, "Were you fat when you were a little kid?" So, like, no, not really, but I guess I am now, so. Anyway, hey, I'm going to plow through this. This won't take much of your time this morning. I know it's summer, and I know it's busy, but I just kind of want to show you some of the things we do. The first picture here is of my boys. That's our dog, Bino. We got our first dog about a year ago, and so we love it. The boy on the left is my son, Santiago. He's 17 years old now. My son, Pacho, holding the dog, runs a ministry basically for us down there now. And my other son, Kevin, goes to school, and he's finishing international business right now, and he'll be done this year. So that picture was taken about a year ago. So that's my boys that I have raised. The next picture here, we do basically two kinds of ministry work. And so if you guys could go on to the next picture here, if you can slide that over. And so what we do is we work up in Cusco, Peru, which is the high Andes, and then we work in Lima, which is the slums. And so the elevation difference is 11,000 feet from where we work out on the ocean to up there. So it's very beautiful up there. It's a kickoff to Machu Picchu. But this picture, I love this picture because I took this picture about 2 weeks ago. And we had a group of high school students that came down from Colorado and spent a couple weeks with the kids, and they took them to an all-you-could-eat buffet. And I just love this picture because it just is so true to what they see in life. And so there's this picture here I took, and there's the next picture here if you'd show it. I just love that. One of the boys, about a year or so ago, when he was walking by, and he, you know, they can't just fill their plates this high, they fill it this high several times over. And he walked by me and he said, "Do you think that this is what heaven is going to be like?" So the next picture here is this same area here, and the picture is Machu Picchu. We took this about, just like I said, a couple weeks ago. We had a group of 25 high school students. And so the Andes rise up out of the ocean at sea level, obviously, and they rise up to over 23,000 feet, and then they settle back down right to the base of the Amazon jungle. So they, even though this is jungle, they consider it high jungle, and it's around 9,000 feet. But this is Machu Picchu, what the Incas had built, and it's really some beautiful country. But if you go one way, you go back up into the Andes, where it's snowing and it's cold, or you go the other way and it's a sauna. It's hot. It's a jungle. So that's our work, and we do that up in Cusco, and we work with orphans up in that area there. And we head up there probably 1 week out of the month and go spend time with the children and help them. We came alongside of a really great couple. It's a mom and her son. And she started the orphanage by, this is how she started it. She knew the kids really had a need because they were hungry. So every day she opened up a feeding center. And so at this feeding center, she would feed the kids. But every morning she would go to work and the kids were sleeping on the front porch. And so she knew she had to do more. And so she opened up an orphanage and we came along beside her and we support them financially. So that's the work that we do up in the Andes. The next one here, I believe, is a video, if we could show it, and then I'll talk to you about our work that we do there. So.
This is Lima in Peru. And this is Comus. See the difference? This is a district of Lima, one of the poorest in Peru. But in the middle of this mess is our centers, Casa de Luz, which means the House of Light. A place where kids can come and play and be safe. We try to provide them all that we can. Vacation Bible school, huge feedings, computers, games, and so much more. We have kids from as young as 4 up to 20 years old. And for the small ones, we didn't have a place where they could play. They got used to playing in the dust and with rocks. And not because they wanted to, it was because they didn't have any choice. Our dream was that they could have a place. A place where they could jump, laugh, and just be secure. A place that they deserve. Thank you for investing in the lost children of Peru so that we can truly be the hands and feet of Jesus on your behalf.
So I'm not for sure why that was cutting in and out, so I apologize for that. But that gives you an idea of where we're at and what our main focus of our work is. And so if you could shut off those lights on my face so I can see the picture here, that would be great. And show me the next photo here, and I'll know where I'm going. So that kind of gives you an idea where we're at, what we're doing. That gives you an idea what the communities are like there. These mountains go on for mile after mile after mile, and it's just poverty as far as you can see. And so what we've done is we've gone in here and we built these buildings here, and we have after-school programs. We do vacation Bible school. We do feedings. This year alone, we're online to feed 50,000 meals. 50,000 meals we're getting ready to feed this year. And we're open every day from Tuesday through Saturday. And right now, we're working with close to 1,500 kids a week. And so we have a tremendous amount of kids. We have a tremendous amount of volunteers that takes. But this gives you an idea of where we work at. So this next picture here, I think, is of some of our volunteers. No, that's of my son, Kevin. So this is so up on this roof here, because these kids have nowhere to go. This is the playground that we built for the kids. So we have slides up there, and we have foosball tables. And downstairs, we have computers. And this is a big trampoline that we built for the kids. And then we have pictures of animals all the way around. So it's a really wonderful place for the kids to be able to come and play, because they don't have any place. And when I say they don't have any place, they truly do just play with rocks and things that's out in front of them. And so that's my son, Kevin, and our dog, Beano. So the next picture here, it takes a lot of volunteers, as you might imagine, to work with 1,500 kids a week. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to raise up leaders. And by that, I mean that we're training these kids in the ways of the Lord, but we're asking them to come up and be leaders. So right now we have 9 employees. And so these employees set out, and they take different kind of groups. Like my son takes kids from 13 to 15 years old. And so we break these up in groups of kids. And these kids are learning the gospel and learning how to be leaders. And why are we doing that? Because we want to build more and more and more of these buildings. So the next picture here is, that's a picture I took just last week. And this was before probably a fourth of the kids had shown up. But these are the kids that come to after-school programs every day. We help them with their homework and help them get situated for life. We have a hot lunch waiting for them. And so these are some of the little guys we work with. And the next picture here, I believe, is of our teenagers. So the last count we had, and these are kids from about 15 to actually 20 years old. And the last count we had 125 kids, teenagers, that come every day to worship God. And these kids, listen, you have to understand, these kids were walking around doing nothing about a year or so ago. They were just doing nothing but getting in trouble. They had no jobs, but they have found purpose. And what we were talking about, more than anything, they have found hope. And so this is our kids. And so this is a football field that we actually take them to on Saturdays, and we do games with them and so forth. So the next picture here, this picture was taken last week. So this is, I took this picture because I loved it. We took this picture inside of our building. You can see how packed we are. We have, it's a pretty good sized building. It's about probably, the floors are about, I would say, one-third the size of this auditorium. And so we are just jam-packed full of kids right now. So the next picture here, this gives you a better view of it right there and kind of how big it is and so forth. And so not only do we feed these kids, but how do you feed that many kids, you know? Well, their moms have came in and volunteered to cook their lunches. So we have a schedule every month, and we work with the moms to come in and do lunch for these kids. But the coolest thing about this, I think, is that this will be our third Sunday, but we started church for the community. And that was our first church that we've actually built for the community. And we had 250 moms on the first week. So God is just, you know, he's doing amazing, amazing things there. The next picture here is the feeding that I was talking about. So every day from Tuesday through Saturday, we feed these kids. But we not only feed these kids, but we feed the older people too. So the elderly people come in and we provide a lunch for them. But you can imagine 50,000 preparing 50,000 meals this year. I mean, it takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of money, it takes a lot of time to be able to do that. And so some of the old people, I believe this next picture is of some of the old women that come. You can see how they're dressed and the hats that they wear. This picture is actually taken up above Cusco right here, but most of the older women in our area and men still dress like this. And so the women wear the dresses and they wear the scarves and the hats on the back. But what a joy it is to not only take care of our kids, but what a joy it is to feed the elderly. I just love it when they come in and we get to sit down and pray with them and be with them and bless them with the hom meal. And we also, every day, they bring their little containers in and we also give them food to take home so they'll have dinner that night too. So that's something wonderful that we're doing. The next picture here, I just love this picture here. I took this just a few days ago. This gives you a real close-up picture of what the kids, how poor they are, how dirty they are, and where they live at. And so this little boy caught my eye when I was leaving one day in the truck, and I just love the lighting on that picture and the hope that we're giving these little guys. So the next picture here, we also build homes. And so we go in once a month and we build homes. We used to build a wood structure homes, but we changed that. I'm going to show you here in a second. But this will give you an idea of where these people live at. And so they have anything they can do to prop up something to live in. And so this is very common to see. No matter where you go, no matter where you walk, it's very common to see. But they live on a very, very steep mountains, very steep hillsides, and the Andes are full of big rocks. So it takes a lot of work and effort just to clear out a spot just for us to build a home. So what kind of homes did we start building? It's not a beachy home, and it's not a Steiner home, but it's a pretty good home. So let me show you this picture here of the next one here. So what we do, the brick home behind it, these are the homes that they were living in front. We are building 12 by 12 brick homes. So what we do is we build a very good foundation in them, and then we put doors and locks on it and windows, and then we build it very strong so if they do have the money someday, they can go up with the second level on it. And I think what amazed me more about it than anything was we get down in the summertime there, we get probably 95, 100 degrees. And so these little shacks here are just, they're literally suffocating boxes. They are so hot. And I just could not believe the difference how much cooler it was inside of a concrete brick home. And so this is what we're doing on a monthly basis. We go in and we provide a home for, who do you provide it for? It's a tough call. The children have to come to Casa de Luz to even be considered. And there's a long list of kids that are in dire need, and so it's hard to pick and choose. I wish we could build 10 of these a month. They cost $2,500 a home, so they're not cheap. They're not terrible, but they're not cheap, but this is one of our projects that we do each month. So the next picture here, once we build a home like this, then our kids from this was an older kid that came to our programs, and so the kids go up and they pray over the home and they bless the home when we hand the keys to the mom. Now I want you to think about something here. So it's probably not a really good view of it, but to go from there down to the main road is probably 2,000 steps, steep steps. And a lot of the places they don't have steps, they just have trails. Imagine if you didn't have water. Imagine everything, a propane bottle, water, whatever that you had to carry up there. And so I see these people constantly carrying water and so forth up there. At our center, we have water, but we only have big tanks up there. And sometimes the communities will be without water for over 2 weeks at a time. Sometimes I've seen it up to 4 weeks. And so we have big storage tanks. And so the kids can come in to our center. They can they can have bathrooms, clean bathrooms, and they can have clean water. And then also we, not only do we do that, but if some of the kids are pretty rough, which they are, Potcher will throw them in the shower every once in a while and clean them off. So we make sure that they get cleaned with water. So the next picture here, and I think I'm actually about done, but this is the inside of the home. Now, I wanted just to show you that mattress there that we took for this family. So we'd already built the inside of the home out, but this is the mattresses, and this is things that people sleep on. So generally, if we have any look at all, depending on where it's built at on the mountain, that depends on how much money we have left over. If it's closer to the road, it's cheaper. If it's high up, we have to haul bricks and so forth up the high and up higher. And so anyway, this we always try to go in and try to buy the family food, and we always try to buy them new mattresses and bedding and so forth for their life. So the next picture here, and I am about done here, and I have one more video to show you guys, so I'll whip through it pretty quick here. But I'm here today, I want to show you a video, and I'm not here to talk down to you, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to encourage you about things that we're doing for the kingdom. You see, I know firsthand how great the harvest is. There's a harvest here in Homer, but there is a massive, massive harvest out there. And what does Jesus say about that? He said, but the workers are few. He says, there's a great harvest, but the workers are few. So what happens when you're down there in a place like that? You know, it gets tiring. I get tired. I get worn out. I get dirty. Our car gets scraped. We get stuff stolen quite a bit. It gets a little discouraging. But Jesus always, always, always shoots adrenaline into my soul, and it keeps me going. Before I read this verse, I want to tell you a really quick story. I was actually I had a pastor friend from Colorado up here last week. And years ago, before I opened up the Ocean House Inn, which I sold to my niece and her husband, I used to own Captain Patty's. It was before Captain Patty's, and I owned that building. And I used to go out there every day. And I used to spend time with the Lord before we opened up the doors. And I was thinking about this just this week. And it's been many, many years ago, probably 25 years ago, that I was setting up there. And I was getting ready to go on a mission trip to Romania. It's been 25 years ago. And here it is, June. You guys know what June's like in Homer. It's busy. It's like, are you kidding me? Why am I going to Romania on a mission trip? And so I was sitting there in my office, and I asked the Lord. I just said, Father, you have got to show me. You have got to show me that this is what you want me to do. Because if you don't, I'm going to cancel this trip, and I'm going to stay here. And I'm sure many of you have seen this before, but the words literally jumped out. When I open up the Bible, the words jumped out. It says, I have not chosen you, or you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you to go. He chose me to go to Romania on a mission trip 25 years ago. Little did I know that was the start of the process to take me where I'm at today. What I do is some of the hardest works, some of the most saddest things I've ever seen in my life, but I am so full of life. And the reason I'm full of life is because I think sometimes we miss the point of what God wants us to do. I think we're missing that. I really believe I was missing it. So I'm preaching to myself here. I was missing what God wants us to do with our life, and how what a great harvest there is out there for us to take care of and stand up and do something. It says, keep your eyes upon Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how he did it. That's probably the most powerful words right there. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. And he put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, line by line, item by item. That long story, and it will shoot adrenaline into your souls. I hesitated to show you this video because I don't want you to think that I'm talking down to you. But I actually saw this video at this church that Pastor David showed about 20 years ago. Hopefully the sound will be a little bit better. Let's roll that, and I have one other story to share with you, and then I'm done.
So much instability, so much that we don't understand, that we don't know. For me, growing up, it was a lot of you guys know my mom died giving birth to me, and my dad remarried, then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9, then my dad got married again, then my dad died of cancer when I was 12. So I'm in junior high, my mom's dead, my stepmom's dead, my dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight, and my Uncle George shot and killed my aunt, and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried, we get a little scared. And this is what Christians do, you know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable, and so we go, okay. That was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go. This is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to. You know, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, you know, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, you know, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%. And maybe serve, help the nursery, because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this, just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream, you're going to heaven, and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge, and you go, now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, you know, and some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
As I said before, I don't want to talk down to you guys. I don't want you to take that and think, you know, that guy's a missionary and I'm not. That's not what I'm showing you. I'm showing you to encourage you to get out there and fight for the kingdom. There's so much to fight for. We owe him so very, very much. I said go. The Lord said go, and I went. But it takes a lot of money, it takes a lot of time, it takes things that I never thought that I would see in my life. But I want to encourage you today.
I want to be an encourager to you today to don't stand before God someday and say, man, I missed it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Thanks, Seth.
I want to pray for Larry, and I want to thank you, Larry, for every time I'm encouraged by what you have to share about what's going on, and not just for you, but for the rest of us. It is an encouragement. Lord, I just lift up my brother Larry, and thank you for the work that you've done in his life and the work that he is doing for you with these students, these kids down in Peru, and not just the students and that little portion of the community, but the impact that that's going to have and continue is having right now, not just for their own personal needs and this the growth that it causes, but Lord, for your kingdom, the impact that that's going to continue to have over generations. And we just continue to pray for that you would strengthen him, that you would continue to keep his joy full, that the people around him would just continue to see the evidence of your work in his life, and that he would be able to encourage them, and that you would be encouraging all of them. We pray for the needs that are there. He's outlined that, the food that's served, the meals that are served, these houses that are being built. The need that is just looks huge. And we just pray for more resources that would be able to go into that and be able to serve these people. And then for us as individuals, Lord, that you call us, each one of us, and just like Larry shared, we need to step out and step forward in that. We ask that you would just speak clearly to us, and that we would reach those around us and do the work that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.